Okay, we're going to have just a quick roundtable discussion, question and answer. I've got three questions from the crowd today. So what I want to do is read these. I don't know as though any of these are directed to any one person. So I wish we had a taller chair for you, Brother Tom, so we could elevate you to the position that you hold as our elder. But being Baptist and congregational, all of our chairs are the same. Okay, here's our first discussion topic. What's your thoughts on the statement, the church needs to do more for the community? What does the church owe the world or the community other than the gospel? Okay. I would say, who are you to tell the church what they need to be doing? Amen. That would be my first statement. The church's responsibility is not to lead an effort, I would say, to reach out to the community. Vance Havner once said, if you're not acquainted with Vance Havner, shame on you. And number two, get acquainted with him. Vance Havner said that if they had had the social gospel in the days of the prodigal son, someone would have gave him a cot and a bologna sandwich and he never would have came home. And I agree with that statement. So I think the church just needs to live as Christians in the community. And if we do that, we will be so radically different from everyone else around us that we will be salt and light, slowing the rot and pointing to Christ. That's my view. So anybody want to add to that? You don't have to answer. It's just if anybody wants to answer.
The only thing I'll add to that is, and here's how I view it, and I think it's the biblical view. When somebody's in need, the first, the first people to meet that need is family, immediate family, extended family. And then in the church, if it's a church member, I think the church should prioritize benevolence to the church membership.
Right.
And then when it comes to benevolence, outward benevolence, I do think that there is a place for charity and a place for benevolence. But in a way that we've got to understand in Christ's ministry, because really what I hear is that, hey, you know, Jesus didn't stand on a corner street preaching. He was like feeding people and healing people. I'm like, yeah, but what is the biblical, what does Jesus say the reason why he did those works and miracles for? Is to accompany and attest the message of the proclamation of the gospel. So the good deeds were subservient to the gospel proclamation. So I'm personally okay with the church that is willing to meet needs, but not to the neglect of gospel proclamation, but in a way that is subservient to gospel proclamation. So it's just having our priorities right.
I'll add to that. Our church does tend to focus on its membership first, the world second, and we only help needs that arise through emergency. Because our country, there's not real needy people in our country. There may be some needy kids and bad families. There may be some, basically in this country, if you don't want to work, somebody will give you a cell phone. They'll give you something to eat. They'll pay for your medical bills. The stuff the church used to be engaged in is done through our government. And so what we tend to focus on are emergencies. Someone's house burns down. Someone's car is wrecked. Things that you do not plan for, that tends to be where most of our, I'm talking about Lee Creek, that's most where our charitable gifts are spent.
Am I to understand that I shouldn't go in debt and build a family life center and have the kids over to destroy the building and not come on Sunday and feed them too? It has always been my policy when I pastored, if preaching, praying, and singing didn't work, we were lost after that.
Rod, I'm one to vote that way, so I'll own that. Because I work at Lowe's, and I work around a lot of people who go to a lot of different churches, and every now and again I'll encounter someone who says, well, the church needs to be doing more for the community. The church needs to be doing more for people less fortunate, and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, can you substantiate that with Scripture?
Yeah.
What scripture do you point to? And every scripture they point to is actually the church is taking care of the members.
Yeah.
And you point that out to them, they're like, oh, no.
Well, let's look at it biblically. When Christ fed the 5,000, the next day they showed up for breakfast. And he said, I am the bread of life. You know, I am the manna from heaven. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have what I've got. And they left. They left in droves. You're not going to grow your church through charitable outreach.
They didn't want that
No. And so he turns to the 12 and he says, will you also leave me? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of everlasting life. So you're right, Rod. The ministry of the church is primarily to the church.
Yeah.
And that's typically what you see. And I agree with what Danny said. Those weren't just Christ caring for the multitudes. Those were miraculous carings for the multitudes that accompanied his messiahship. Everybody good on that? Okay. When did you know that you needed to follow Jesus? I'll go. When he said, follow me. I mean, did he not walk up to the apostles mending their nets? They weren't apostles yet. And he said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then he turns around and people say, well, I'll go, but let me go bury my father. Or let me go, blah, 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 blah. Do this, do that, do that. When the call to follow Christ comes to you, not only, and I wouldn't say audibly, it'll come through a preacher audibly, but when it comes to you effectually, where you realize, I'm like Isaiah when he encountered God, woe is me for I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. When God calls you, you go. When he calls you, you will go. And when that occurs is between you and the Holy Spirit.
Is the person asking the question talking about following him in service or salvation?
I don't know, but I stand by my answer. If he tells you to go to Nineveh, you're going to Nineveh. So it's a broad question, and if you ask the question and you don't mind a follow up, let us know if you're talking about salvation or service. But if you don't want to, that's fine. But I'm just telling you, if God is calling you, it'll be like young Daniel. He kept thinking that Samuel, he kept thinking Eli was calling him. About the third time, Eli said, just say, Lord, here I am. If God's calling you, his name's the Word. He could make himself known and plain. So, if you're doubting about it, just put him off. See if God yields to your wishes.
I would just mention my own call to preach. I was smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day when I ETS'd out of the Army in Fort Hamilton, New York. And I was going to start Bob Jones University in the fall. And as I was getting out of the car smoking a cigarette with a pack in my pocket, my wife asked me, she said, you think they let you smoke down at Bob Jones? I said, I don't know if they will or not. I was going down there because my brother went there. He taught English there. And so I flipped the cigarette out and threw the pack away. And I've been smoking since I was 10 years old. And I never smoked another cigarette after that. We went to Greenville, and my brother and I built HUD homes side by side of low-income loans. And my dad had taken us to Greenville, South Carolina every summer to an orphanage there called Miracle Hill Children's Home. He raised money for them. And we stayed with the lady that was the executive secretary there at the Greenville Rescue Mission until our house was built. And so one Saturday night, she said, let's go down to the rescue mission and eat supper. I'd been down there as a kid all my life during the summertime. And so we went down there with her, and it was my intentions, my grades in school, I was in 10th grade three times. It was my intentions to go to the institute they had and then transfer over to the university. I wanted to be a history teacher in school. So we went down there to the Greenville Rescue Mission, and the fellow that run it, I knowed him since I was a kid. His name was Eddie Shoemaker. Talked 90 miles an hour. And he would ask you questions, and he would answer them for you. So he come over to the table. He called me Thomas. He said, Thomas, I hear you going to Bob Jones University in the fall. He said, oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. He said, we're going to plan on you preaching that here next Saturday night by 7 o'clock. And he walked off from the table. Here's a fellow that I hadn't been saved long. He just had quit smoking. I didn't know Job from Job. And I leaned to my wife. I said, did he say what I thought he said that I was going to do down here next Saturday night? And she said, yeah. She said, I think he said you're going to preach down here next Saturday night. Well, I went home that night, and I asked my brother, I said, what if somebody was going to preach down there? What kind of sermon would he preach? And he said, well, you know, maybe Lazarus and the rich man. Well, all that week, I read it over and over and over and over again. And that next Saturday night, I went down there and preached my first sermon, and I've never quit preaching since. It was sealed in my heart very clearly that that was the road for me for 49 years. So that was my call. I don't know that yours would be that drastic, but I believe he'd make it clear. You wouldn't doubt it or wonder if he was calling you to service. Yeah. Leastwise, I wasn't left in the dark about it. Matter of fact, it's the only thing I can do other than be a greeter at Walmart.
Amen. Question number three. What does it mean in Ephesians 4:14? Did somebody deal with Ephesians 4:14? Who was that guy, Danny?
Ephesians 4:14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Yeah, so what I understand that to mean is that so in all of chapter 4, it's talking about, in your Bible, it may have the section heading unity in the body of Christ. And I read the first few verses. I think I read verses 4 through 6, talking about our unity being in one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So the church, being the communion of the saints, and operating and practicing in the way that I think Ephesians 4 is teaching us, what that will do is keep out, this is part of the pastor's role, is to keep out false doctrine or teach the church how to weed through that themselves as well, so that you'll know you can spot a counterfeit truth because you know what the legitimate, what the gospel truth, the biblical truth is. And so what that's warning is there in verse 14, this was verse 14, right, is giving a illustration of, okay, when you're a child, you need to be taught the basic things. I've got a son now, he's a year and a half. He doesn't know what's food and what's rocks. Like, he doesn't know what's actually edible and what's not still. And so I do a lot of that work, and my wife does a lot of the work to make sure he doesn't eat, you know, his diaper, stuff from under the sink. I mean, you wouldn't believe what this guy gets into. So we do a lot of that work for him. Well, through the life of the church, you should grow and mature in your knowledge and of the Word and your understanding of what Christ has revealed to us and through the apostles' teaching, so that you're more grounded in the Word. That way you're not easily carried away by false doctrines or philosophies of this world. So it's a way in which we're kept in sound doctrine through the life of the church. I don't know who asked that or if that was clear enough, but that's what I'll give right now.
I'll add this. That being tossed to and fro, that means you're going back and forth between doctrines. And this is something that children do, but something that mature. Verse 13 talked about being the perfect man in the King James, but it really means the mature man. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means that you've grown up. So mature Christians aren't flip-flopping on key cardinal doctrines over and over and over.
Yeah.
You know, we're grounded in the Word. We've the more we've studied, the more we've come to our convictions. And I see a lot of Christians today, especially with the opportunities and options you have for a church, where people go from the latest greatest to the latest greatest to the latest greatest, and all kinds of crazy doctrines being taught in these churches. If those people are genuinely saved, they are of the elementary persuasion of Christianity. They are among the children that are tossed to and fro. And so I would say, if you're looking at a mature Christian, they'd be grounded in their beliefs. And if you're looking at a solid church, you would have a church that would be united in its beliefs. So how could you have a non-denominational church with no clear doctrinal standard and it be a mature church?
Yeah, I don't think you can. I can elaborate on that if you want. The other thing I wanted to add was, it's not wrong to be a child in the faith. We're all there at some point, but that's the whole point of the church, is that there's more mature saints. And thankfully you didn't receive the gospel on a deserted island by yourself. And you've got people there that can grow you along.
Well, we'll make up a question for Michael if he don't start answering some. I just think about Joel Osteen when he's getting questioned about, why don't you preach more doctrinal sermons? And he's like, well, I just feel like I rejoice that we can have a Catholic and a Muslim and a Hindu and a Christian all in the front row together and nobody's offended. That's not a church. Those are people who are not grounded in any doctrine, much less Christian doctrine. And you've just established yourself as a child. You can't be a spiritual child and be responsible for teaching people.
Gary? Peter gives us an example in 2 Peter, and he's warning us about false teachers, mm-hmm. which we have many today. Mm-hmm. Joel's been one of them. I'm going to use him as an example more. But, poor Joel. But Peter gives us, in 2 Peter, he tells Christians to be diligent.
Yeah.
And then he gives us a list of the things we need to be diligent in order to keep us from these false teachers and these false doctrines that are floating around out there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You mean after Joel has anointed Kai and West, I can't listen to his CDs now?
Oh, man.
Yes, Hope.
I'd like Danny to expound on what you were saying about why a non-denominational church is not a church.
Yeah, well, here's my take on non-denominationalism, is that non-denominationalism has become a denomination, and there's no such thing as being doctrinally neutral. So even if a church constitutes itself on what's sometimes called mere Christianity, they're going to drift one way or the other. In fact, a lot of non-denominational churches that I'm familiar with would meet this description of a child in the faith, but they're whole churches and they're drifting. They're in theological drift, and so some of them may be like a blind squirrel that finds a nut every now and then, where there's a nugget of gold that comes out of them. But all in all, they're just drifting. They stumbled upon that. There's no unity or grounding established on any objective objective understanding of Scripture. And so non-denominationalism has become its own denomination, and it's consistently in theological drift. And a big part about being a church, and here's what's great about this passage, is that what this allows me to do as, so I'm a Reformed Baptist, but what this allows me to do is have good fellowship and close fellowship, even within the context of a local church, of brothers and sisters who don't agree with me on every point of doctrine. But like Brother Harold said, the essentials, the pillars of the faith that I read in verses 3 and 4, those are all the same. So I've got good Presbyterian brothers and sisters in Christ who we disagree on a lot, but we have good fellowship. We even preach together. And it's because we're there on the cardinal doctrine. So we know where we can have unity and disunity. We know where we can mark a church as being a false church or a true church. So a problem in another problem in the non-denominational church is that, well, remember in my sermon when I said false doctrine always divides and no growth comes from false doctrine? Well, the non-denominational church is basically saying growth can come from no doctrine, which that's not what the Bible teaches either. That growth comes from true doctrine. And so what typically is like, okay, let's not take any doctrinal stances. Okay, well then now you're a church without a confession. So what are you even doing? So
let me follow up what he said from a different angle, Hope. Verse 11, this is coming from the same text. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If you are pastoring a non-denominational church, prove to me that God sent you to be their pastor. Because God doesn't send children to be pastors, spiritual children. We're instructed not to lay hands on those who are weak or new in the faith. You have to be gifted for that ministry. If you say that God called you to preach false doctrine, it's a different God that called you. If your doctrine's not compatible with His Word, if you're not preaching His Word, He's not the one that called you. And so when you have a church that has I'm not talking about whether we drink wine or grape juice for communion.
Right.
You know, I'm not talking about whether we wear suits and ties or casual clothes. I'm not talking about secondary issues.
Yeah,
we're endeavoring to keep the faith and the unity of the gospel. Our standard is the gospel. Well, when every non-denominational church in our area preaches a second blessing, they are charismatic churches any way you slice them. They all speak in tongues. They all have women preachers. They differ from us drastically, but they say they're non-denominational. So if these are gifts to the church in verse 11, pastors and prophets and evangelists, and they're for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, God is not gifting these non-denominational churches with biblical teachers or they would cease to be non-denominational. And so if a biblical pastor ended up in a non-denominational church, the first thing he would have to do is steer it in one clear direction.
Right.
I'm supposed to be dogmatic about the Scriptures.
Yeah.
I'm supposed to have convictions. If I don't have any convictions and I just get, well, you can believe what you want, I'll believe what I want. I'm not called to be the pastor. The pastor is the leader. He is the teacher. He's going to give an account for what he says, and he's going to give an account for how his people look, how they act.
Yeah.
You know, and so I've got this responsibility where I'm accountable for what I say, and I'm accountable for what the members of Lee Creek do.
Yeah.
Now, why would I say, well, you do what's right in your own eyes?
Yeah.
What? No. No, I'm going to go and stand before God and say, I told them and told them and told them, and they still wanted quail.
Yeah.
You know? So you can't call everything a church that has church on its sign.
Yeah, amen. Amen, yeah. And that's a good example of where I'm saying non-denominationalism doesn't really exist, because you drift into basically most of the time charismaticism, which is a denomination, which has its own I don't think it's a good one, but my belief.
Show me how you differ as non-denominational from any charismatic denomination.
Right, yeah.
Michael, you want to follow up with that?
The only other thing I would add to what you said, brother, is you don't have a choice in being dogmatic. But Lord willing, as we all minister to our churches, then the believers, as they grow in maturity, they become dogmatic as well.
Yeah.
And they help hold.
We sing it all the time.
Yeah.
I love to tell the story for those that know it best, seem hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Saints grow up to get, they want saint food. They want sheep food.
And then they now you have co-laborers as a pastor. Now you have co-laborers and holding fast to the truth once delivered to all the saints, where you're not toiling over doctrine anymore.
Let's go back to the call. Someone said, how do you know when God is calling you? Well, if you're preaching God's word, Christians are going to show up to hear it, and lost people are going to be converted by hearing it.
Yeah.
And they're going to like what they're hearing. And so the idea is not to find what's palatable to the world. The idea is to find what God has prescribed, proclaim that, trust that his people are nourished by it, and lost people are converted by it.
Yeah, if you're feeding goat food, you'll eventually end up with a building full of goats instead of the church, the sheep of Christ.
Rod, you have something?
Yeah, back to the denominational issue. Most of us, I guess, are Baptists. And there's some flavor or another. And
amen.
What about the non-denominational churches who non-denominational churches, but have more of a Baptistic statement of faith? They kind of shun away from the name Baptist.
Yes.
Now, I wonder if they were not.
That's what I'm talking about.
Well, now, I want y'all to know is that these guys up here beside me, as I don't belong up here, they have forgotten more than I'll ever know. And I've strayed away from the microphone because I don't get to use these at Bloomer. They say it ruins their naps.
That's fake news.
So, anyways.
Fake news, brother.
I would say a non-denominational church under the guise of Baptists is they're spineless. Is if we're going to hold to a doctrine, is make it known what we're going to hold to. You know, as pastors, as church members, is the gospel is not ours. Paul tells us in Romans it's the gospel of God. Who are we to change that? You know, and what we find within his scriptures as pastors, that's what we are commanded to preach at whatever cost it may come to us on this side of eternity, because we realize it is the Lord who has called us. It is who we are serving, and it is also one day who we will stand before and give an account
Amen.
On.
Amen.
You know, so it sounds harsh, but they're spineless is what they are. If they don't take a stand for what they believe. You know, is we're called to be set apart, not to hide our beliefs to hopefully get people in the doors. You know,
we
preach the scriptures and the Lord will bring who he wills through those doors.
Amen.
All right, that's all the questions. Let me just say a little bit about what we're trying to do with the ministry that we're starting and why we're having a conference. The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to recommend we change the name from Green Pastors Conference to Still Waters. Okay. The reason being is because if you change the spelling of pastor to pastor, you would think we're talking about a bunch of green pastors who probably aren't ready to be preaching somewhere. So that's not what we're trying to convey. But in Psalm 23, you know, He leadeth me to green pastures. He maketh me lie down in green pastures, leads me to still waters. The idea here is that God does this in his growth of us, just like we were talking about. He grows us, matures us, brings us to a mature faith. Well, he doesn't do that mystically. You don't go to bed and the theology fairy visits you during the night and you wake up different. He does that, as we've seen, through the church. The local church is the primary agent for maturing Christians, and that is not to be in place of your own personal private study and meditation and prayer and spiritual growth. But doing that on your own is not sufficient. This is why we're called sheep. We're not called wolves. There is no lone wolf Christian. We are designed to be in flocks. We need shepherd care. So, how does a church grow spiritually? Can they grow spiritually with a non-denominational pastor who won't take a stand on anything, who preaches a different doctrine every Sunday? No. So what churches need are pastors who are grounded in the faith, well-versed in what they believe, and able to communicate it. The problem that I'm seeing when I look at churches in our area, and I'm not a world traveler, but in our area, is I see an absence of preachers who meet that criteria. Versed in the Bible, willing to teach it. Instead, what I see are community organizers who know how to put on a golf tournament, who know how to do an Easter egg hunt down at the ball fields and get, 3,000 people from town to show up. I see people doing this sort of thing, but I don't see preachers who are chapter 1, verse 1, preaching sermons till they get to the end of the book. And so I feel compelled to do my part to unite preachers who are willing to do that with churches who are looking for that kind of a ministry. And what I've discovered is that most churches who are looking for that kind of preacher are having a hard time finding him. And what they're doing is they're going to their local Baptist association, if they're Southern Baptist. Most churches in my area, they're Baptist, Southern Baptist or Missionary Baptist. Either way, if they're Southern Baptist, they go to their director of missions. We need a new pastor. Ours is retired, died, ran off for greener pastures, whatever. Got a better offer.
Does that mean he's here somewhere?
Who?
The guy at the green pastures. He come here somewhere?
I don't know. He's over my head. See, I didn't go to college. I don't get it.
I'll explain it to you afterwards.
All right, good. I'll sleep good tonight. So what I'm saying is, when they're asking for their director of mission or whoever that helps them locate their next pastor, they're being given a list of men who are community organizers, who want to go out and stir the community up around them, create a lot of excitement, play down doctrine, play down, biblical truth. Let's keep it light and on the surface and draw a lot of people. This is what's being recommended to the churches, and the churches do not have a source for somebody who will let God's word be God's word. So I feel like because I know a lot of preachers, I know a lot of churches, and in these churches are young men and even older men who are gifted to preach. And they may not want a pastor, but maybe they'll fill in till that church finds a pastor. Maybe we can lend some advice and help them locate a pastor. So what I envision doing is this. I need your help. If you know of a church in your area, wherever it is in the country, that is struggling to find a conservative pastor, just send me the name, address, phone number, any information you have on that church. And I will reach out to them. I'll send them a letter introducing myself and make available to them some of the preachers I know in that area. And that's all I'm going to do. And if they say, hey, yeah, what do you got? Then we'll send some young men or old men or somebody will go over there, not to be their pastor, just to fill their pulpit. Mm-hmm. Just fill in, help them, whatever, however we can do it. And then if that works over time, that person could end up being the pastor, or we could end up finding them the kind of pastor they're looking for. But there needs to be somebody who's recommending the kind of preachers it's going to take to produce mature Christians. Because you're not going to get mature Christians with pony rides or rock concerts or anything else. So my long-term vision here is if we do this two or three times a year, in 10 years we could have 20 or 30 biblically functioning mature churches scattered across Arkansas and Oklahoma. Okay? But the only way, I don't know the churches that are vacant. I just know churches that have a surplus of preachers. Midtown Baptist in Little Rock, where Greg and Hope go, they have three or four young men that would be willing to go out and fill in. Here at Lee Creek, we have three or four retired pastors here that would be willing to go out and fill in. We just don't know of churches that need what we have to offer. So what reason we're going to have the conference every year is we're going to have a message to the church and a message to preachers, and we're going to try to do it this way, not because preachers are here and the church is here. We're going to do it this way because that's what this ministry is about. It's about pairing the church and the pastor together because they're getting harder and harder to find. And there's a reason Michael's up here, because I heard that Bloomer Baptist was having trouble finding a pastor. And I was like, well, I know a guy, you know, give him my number. And so somebody from Bloomer called me. I gave them Michael Sanchez's number. They called Michael. He went down, filled in a few times. And they were like, hey, this is going to work out. And now Michael's the pastor there. And Michael's happy. And Bloomer's happy. And Harold's happy. Lee Creek's happy. We're having a conference. Y'all had barbecue. You're happy. That's how all this works. So what I need from you is, it may be your grandma's church. It may be your wife's Aunt Lucy's church. You know, I don't know. This morning I checked my email before I came here. I had an email from someone in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, who somehow saw our Facebook post about this conference and said, I know we're a long ways away and we can't come to your conference, but do you know of any preachers in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee? And I do. Don't I? And you do too. And do you know, because we've been 10 months looking and all we're being offered are people who want to come in and turn our traditional church upside down to reach the world. And we don't want to do that. And I thought, OK, the hardest part in this is finding the churches that are looking for a preacher. I have a list of preachers who are looking for churches scattered across the state. And that's where y'all come in. If you know of someone, all you need to do is send them the church's information to me. I'll reach out to the church. Hey, if they don't want it, if they're not interested, that's fine. All it cost me was a piece of paper and a 50-cent stamp. But if we can engage and we can help and we can help them locate a conservative Bible teacher, then praise the Lord, you know. Yeah. We've saved one from the graveyard of irrelevance in 20 years. Any questions about that? Any questions about, does everybody kind of understand what we're talking about doing? We're not trying to replace the Southern Baptist Convention or do away with them. We don't hate them. We just don't like what they're offering in Arkansas. Because basically they have said the church is not a place to teach the Bible. Our in Arkansas, our executive director of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention said, Sunday school is not a place to teach the Bible. If people want Bible teaching, they will listen to Adrian Rogers on TV. He said, Sunday school is a place for fellowship. So you don't need to be teaching Sunday school. You need to be serving donuts and coffee. This guy's name's Sonny Tucker. He's in charge of the entire Arkansas Baptist Convention. He has been for years. He still travels the state teaching seminars on how to conduct Sunday school. So if this is what he's been doing for 10 years in Southern Baptist churches, let me just assure you, Southern Baptists are going to have a hard time finding Bible teachers. So I don't wish that the SBC will close. I'm not going to pray down fire from heaven on them. I just think if there are churches out there that still want conservative Bible preachers, somebody ought to be available to help them find that. That's what this little conference is about. That's what the ministry is going to be about. And we'll try to do this every February. And just set aside a Saturday. And yeah.
So, by the providence of God, I've kind of turned into the guinea pig and not realizing it for this particular ministry. In August 2018, my wife and I, we packed up and left the church. We loved us, and we moved to Huntsville, Arkansas, a church named Calvary Baptist. Before hiring me, as I told him exactly what I believed. Told him I was going to be committed to expository preaching. So we get there and everybody's excited and whatnot. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, there's some tough things in Scripture. They had a long-term pastor before I had gotten there. This is my first pastorate. And I knew that, you know, they was going to take some time for everybody to catch up, you know, to mature people to where we could go on to harder books within the Scriptures. And I chose, after praying about it, to begin in Philippians. I mean, what's in Philippians that somebody could possibly get upset about? I mean, there is a sovereignty of God in Philippians, but Paul's joy is rooted in the gospel. You know, we see how in his instruction to the Philippian church of how the church should be united, how they should not seek to serve their own selfish desires and so forth like that. So, what better book could there be for a new pastor to preach through beginning in this. Well, by the time we finished this, is they figured out that Michael was serious about preaching all of Scripture. I did not read anything into the text of Philippians. I just merely preached it. Well, with that is, through that time, there were some problems. Now, remember, this is my first pastorate. In the Southern Baptist Convention, you don't want to fail at your first pastorate. You want that thing to grow or at least stay where it's at until you can find something bigger and better. Now, this was not my thoughts, because I have a desire for a long-term pastorate. So after Philippians, I was excited about it. I told the church, so we're going through the Gospel of John. And we had been in John a little bit on Wednesday nights and stuff like that. And then some of you who have studied John, you know that God's sovereignty is right there on the forefront of that glorious gospel. Well, some of the deacons have found out about that, and they walked into my office and they said, Michael, you cannot be preaching through the book of John. This was the Monday after Easter of last year. And I looked at those men and I said, excuse me. They said, you cannot preach through the gospel of John. I said, well, why not? And they said, you'll have nobody left in this church. Now, I'd already had about 40 people walk out on me on a Sunday morning because we wouldn't go in debt and build a $30,000 playground and hire a youth pastor. Just as I said a while ago, it's been my belief that if the Lord grows a church, he'll do it by his own power, not by a playground or a youth pastor. Not that I'm against a youth pastor. As I grow Harold, I'm kind of getting that way, though. But anyways, I told the deacons, I said, men, and these are men that are quite older than me, I said, who do you think you are? I said, you're deacons. I said, you go wait tables and let me worry about what I am not going to preach. I said, I am preaching through the Gospel of John. I have spent prayer through this. I said, if you do not like it, you will have to fire me. So, just like you hear horror stories, whatever, as they go and they gather up anybody whose name was on the prayer or the membership roll that they could gather up. And they brought them in on a Sunday morning. And I said, if you're going to do this, this is what we're going to do. You're going to present your charges against me of why I am unfit to be a pastor, because that's what you're saying. And then I'm going to answer those charges with Scripture. And so they got up there and they talked about, because I gave a guy a John MacArthur study Bible and this and that I was unfit. So I got up there and answered Scripture. By the time this was over with, is I had one lady yell, shut up, I didn't come to hear you preach. I had, the crowd that they brought in chanting, vote, vote, vote. There's nothing we can do. God's sovereign. He'll take care of it either way it goes. They voted to fire me. Well, then here it is my first pastorate, looking through the eyes of the Southern Baptist Convention or through the eyes of the world, I failed at it. I had been there 8 months, been fired, had 40 something people leave on one Sunday. And I didn't know what to do. There ain't a church in the right mind that's going to hire me, seeing what's happened with less than a year. And so what Harold, during this time, is I guess it was about, end of January, February, Harold, as I got in touch with you. And Harold was helping me through this, mentoring me through all of this, because he's been through it, the same thing, something very similar. Well, Harold had told me about 2 weeks after I was fired. He said, Michael, there's a church that I've heard of in Bloomer. I thought, well, where in the world is Bloomer, Arkansas? And he said, they're without a pastor. And their pastor, he was a longtime guy, but he's retired. And he said, I don't know anything about them. He said, they may be quacks. They may be some great people. He said, but a lady from the church had talked to Gary and said they're looking for a pastor. And Gary's supposed to be giving them my information. If they do, I'm going to send you down there, Michael. I said, okay, Harold. Come to find out, from what the best I can gather, is the church was looking for a pastor. And we were small. We still are, but it's great, the number that we have. And anyways, the church was looking for a pastor, and supposedly they went to the DOM. And he, in short, told them, you guys just need to turn in your keys, go join another church, and we'll sell your buildings, give the money to missions. And these people said, no, that's not what we're doing. This is, we love our church. We're going to continue on. And I thought, they sound kind of like my people, Harold. So by the providence of God, God used Harold to put us together. And we had Preachers of Grace here last August. And we had taken time off from work, my wife and I, to come to that for our first time. And the deacon there at Bloomers, he called me and said, would you come preach for us on this Sunday? And just happened to be the Sunday before Preachers of Grace. I said, absolutely. And guys, for God's providence, he's opened the doors for me, not only to preach every Sunday since then, unless we've had a young man who's or a missionary coming in to preach, but to pastor them. That's what this is about, is there are churches out there who don't want to, fill their sanctuary with balloons and smoke bombs and everything else, but they just want to feed sheep. And there are sheep out there who want a shepherd who will feed them. But it's getting harder and harder, it seems, as these last days come closer, draw closer near, that it's harder to put the two together.
Amen. Yep, hopefully we do this again next year and Michael hadn't been fired. Maybe we'll have a couple more preachers with the same testimony. But, hey, there might be another guy sitting in this chair next year. You know, it happens. But the point, what Michael is saying, here's a guy that wants to pastor a church, wants to preach the Word of God every Sunday if he can. There's a church that wants to hear God's Word preached every Sunday. But what they're being told is, no, you need to just hand it in. Y'all aren't going to grow. You're not in a position. Y'all don't want to do anything. The authority is in the church. It's not in the denomination. It's not in the association. It's not in the state building. Churches have the authority. So I'm not in a position to say, hey, I got a preacher for you. Take this guy. I'm not a pope. I'm not a cardinal. I'm not a bishop. I don't send preachers to churches. I am in a position to say, I know some preachers. Here's a list of guys. Would you be interested? That's all I can do. It's the church that makes that decision. And so all I did was give the deacon from Bloomer a phone number and a name. And I called Michael and said, if you get a call from somebody in Bloomer, answer it. It's not somebody with a publisher's clearinghouse trying to give you $1 million. And so this is what we're doing. We're just trying to say, if you're looking, we know some people. And so what I want from you is, if you hear of a church that's, look, this is not for First Baptist Van Buren. You know, if a church is paying big bucks, they've got a laundry list of preachers that would like to go in there and make big bucks. We're talking about churches that are struggling to find a biblical pastor. If you know of a church like that, anywhere in Arkansas, Oklahoma, Tennessee, I guess, just forward that information to me and I'll handle it from there. Okay? All right. Everybody understand what the ministry's about? All right. Well, we'll do it again next year. Until then, pray for us. Keep us in the loop if you hear of a church. And if you know of a young preacher somewhere that's looking for a place to preach, might send me his name as well, and I'll keep him in mind if we have something in that area. All right. Let's close up in a word of prayer. All right. Lord, thank you for letting us get together. Thank you for the sermons that we've heard today. Been wonderful. Bless my heart with the preaching of your word today. Thank you for the food that we've had. Thank you for the fellowship that we've shared with one another. It is truly a blessing to be gathered with your people. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our services tomorrow as we go back to our respective churches. I pray our pastors would be refreshed and that our people would be hungry and ready to hear God's word proclaimed to them. Pray your blessing upon this ministry. The primary focus of this ministry is to glorify you. You are most glorified in churches that preach your word. And Lord, that's the aim of this ministry. I pray you'd bless it and use it for your honor and glory. Pray you would see all these people safely back home and to your service tomorrow. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.